for you to keep your Bibles open at Hebrews chapter 12. The title of the sermon this morning is A Call to Endure to the End. A Call to Endure to the End. Living a consistent, faithful, holy Christian life that honours God and that is useful to His kingdom is not always easy. I'm sure that's something that we can all agree on. Yet there are many Christians and many churches that seem to present this idea, well, they claim to be churches that present this idea, that the Christian life should be one full of joy all the time and we should have perfect health and perfect wealth and all sorts of things. I just wonder sometimes if they are reading the same Bible. I wonder if they are living the same life in the same place and time as I am. Being a consistent Christian is not easy. It can be very hard, and it can be very hard in different ways at different stages in life. To maintain a good witness, to maintain a life that honours God takes effort, it takes care. And there are great challenges to it. And such facts as these should not surprise us, because the scriptures are full of records and accounts in the Old Testament of believers who faced great challenges, some of which we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. The New Testament is full of exhortations and encouragements to press on through the difficulties. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7 describes the difficult life that, or the difficulties in life that present themselves to anyone who seeks to live a holy life and follow him. In the Sermon on the Mount, he teaches us that the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. That may be mainly in terms of us overcoming our natural pride as sinners to come humbly to him. But surely it also speaks of the difficulties of the life itself. And even if it didn't, we have many other descriptions from the Lord himself of the difficult work that is required sometimes in maintaining a righteous life. Most graphic of all, of course, is the text in Matthew 18, where we find Jesus dealing with the difficulties in maintaining a holy life that grew from in ourselves, where he tells us to poke out the offending eye if it's the thing that is preventing our spiritual growth in holiness and Christ-likeness. We're to cut off the offending hand that was causing us to sin. Better to go into the kingdom maimed or blind in one eye than to miss the kingdom completely. In other passages, he warns us that those who wish to follow him must take up their crosses. He warns us variously that there are persecutions that are sure to come upon those who are faithful to him. He warns us that the world will hate us as it hated him. He even warns us that we need to be prepared, and many Christians have had to do this, to leave behind brothers and sisters and home and mothers and fathers to follow him. We are urged in Luke 13 to strive, to put every effort into entering in through the narrow door. We are to count the cost of following Christ, but we're always assured that he will give us the grace to bear whatever burden he has given us. He will give us the grace, the wisdom, the guidance to press forward. And he always assures us that any cost we pay is well worthwhile when we receive the immeasurable blessedness of eternal life. All of those passages teach us in some way that we are to persevere and how we are to persevere. They teach us that we are, as believers, to strive forward, to remain faithful, to expend energy to reach the goal of the upward call of Jesus Christ. But among all those passages about perseverance, about endurance, about pressing forward, there's none better to teach us about the necessity and the means of pressing towards the goal of eternal life than the one we read together in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. In that text, we are urged to run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. Roughly interpreting that in very brief form, we are called to live faithfully and consistently in the light there, in the presence of every difficulty, until the Lord returns or death takes us to be with him. It's a very real, honest text. It's not like the positive thinking nonsense that the world puts out as wisdom nowadays. It always tells us things like, believe in yourself and you can do anything. Well, this text, no, it takes us where we really are. It shows us that we are flawed, that we are weak, that we are in many ways disabled, and it points us outside of ourselves. It points us to Christ. By faith, through grace, even with the great difficulties we face, and with the weakness that afflicts us, we can press forward and get over the finish line into the very presence of Christ himself. But how? How can we endure to the end? Well, I want us to look at some answers to those questions as we find them from Hebrews chapter 12. There are many other texts we could turn to, but this is the one I want us to think about this morning, and I want us to think about it under three headings. First of all, we'll see the call to endurance. And then secondly, we'll think about the hindrances to endurance. And then thirdly, we'll think about the encouragements to endurance. So first of all, let's look at the call to endurance. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not a text about sports, but it uses sports as an illustration, as the Apostle Paul does elsewhere. If Paul wrote Hebrews, that is, elsewhere in Paul's writings, he uses a similar picture. The Christian life is presented to us here as a running race. And I don't think it's a 100-meter sprint that's being held up to us here as an illustration. It's not even a mile race that's being held up to us here. It's probably a longer distance race. We should probably just think about it as a marathon. It's an endurance race. You just don't need to have speed for this race. You need to have stamina. You need to have the ability to go long. Whether you go fast or slow, you need to be able to go long, to last for the long distance. But of course, it's spiritual stamina that has been spoken of. The call here is for us to press forward towards the finish line with patience or with endurance, to run the full distance without stopping along the way, without taking a long detour, without going off the course, without slacking. It's describing to us enthusiasm and eagerness and persistence. Whether we're going uphill or downhill, whether we're going over smooth tarmac, as it well were, or over a rough, rocky trail, endure Run with patience, endurance, persistence, even with a holy stubbornness if you want. Pursue the goal. Pursue the finish of the race. As I was thinking about this text and this race analogy, my mind went to the well-known Aesop's fable of the tortoise and the hare. Now, the point of that fable is about finishing first. But in a sense, we need to have a more of a tortoise mentality to the Christian life than the hare mentality. Because the hare, you remember, he's always stopping. He goes forward and then he stops. And the old tortoise just keeps on going, ploughing forward. And he gets to the line first. It's not so much who gets there first that this text is about, but the manner of getting there. We need to just keep pressing on and pressing on. It might not be impressive, the Christian life, sometimes. It may be faced with difficulty and great effort, but it's worth it. So many Christians, especially young Christians, can start off with great enthusiasm. They go off like a shot. Sometimes they're put into various ministries and so things, but their Christian life starts to fizzle out. They lose enthusiasm. What the Lord wants from us is not speed and drama. He wants faithfulness and consistency and steadfastness and persistence no matter what we face. Whether the going is hard or the going is easy, we are to be patiently going forward. Now this exhortation to run the race with patience and endurance and persistence would not be that challenging in a perfect world. And it wouldn't be too challenging if we were completely and totally and forever free of sinfulness and temptation had no power over us. It wouldn't be too challenging if the world was perfect and free of sin. But it's not. The world is far from perfect. The world is corrupted with the fall, and there are many aspects, even just of existence in this world, that make living a Christian life especially difficult at times. And we're still sinners. We may be saved by grace, but we're still sinners. And the temptations do have power over us. And they're many, and they're various. And yet, even so, the call comes to us this morning from God's word, let us lay aside all these difficulties. The encouragement is made to every Christian. The author, the apostle here, doesn't say, now you run the race with endurance. You lay aside these hindrances, which we'll look at in a minute. He says, let us. There's no Christian excluded from this call to endurance. It's made to every class of Christian. It's made to every age of Christian. It's made to elders and deacons and ministers. It's made to young and old. The apostle himself includes himself. All of us are to run the race with endurance. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he urges us to run with determination to finish the course. So run in this way, that you may obtain the prize. This is the call to endurance. It's a call that is issued to us all, no matter what we face in life. But let's think a bit more about those difficulties that I mentioned briefly. Let's look secondly at the hindrances to endurance. The hindrances to endurance. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The great central exhortation is, let us run with patience the race. But the apostle sets before us these difficulties, these things that weigh us down, chief of which is sin. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Those are the two great categories of hindrances to an enduring, patient, persistent, holy life. You don't go out to run a marathon in one of those big, heavy diving suits with lead boots, albeit that there was a guy, I think last year, there's probably one every year, that did walk the London Marathon over a period of days with such a big diving suit on it. But you don't run with a diving suit on. You can't keep going at a sensible and wise pace. And that's what Paul kind of has in mind. You don't go out to do a day's work with physical labour, with a suit on and a heavy coat and big heavy Wellingtons and so forth. You don't wear your rucksack, you don't have all your tool kit on you. You take off, you keep on what you need to keep on, but you want to be able to freely move. You want to be able to move at speed. You want to be able to move efficiently. Paul says there are hindrances to our enduring, patient progress in the race of the Christian life, and he essentially says, put them off. Put them away. And he gives us these two categories. Firstly, the weight of life that bear us down, and then secondly, the sin that so easily besets us. Let's look at each in turn. The first hindrance that the apostle deals with here are the weights of life that bear us down. The weights of life that bear us down. It's important to note, I think, that sin stands apart from these weights. I'm not sure you can absolutely and completely separate them. Certainly, I think these weights can lead to sin at the very least. But the way the apostle writes here, they're two different things. These weights, these burdens, are not necessarily in and of themselves sinful things. Yet these things too, even though they're not sin, in and of themselves can slow us down in our spiritual progress. They can discourage us. They can distract us. They can deflect us from giving our attention to holiness and kingdom life. These we are to lay aside, the apostle says, to put them away, to get rid of them. What does he have in mind specifically? Well, Calvin, as was normal, gives a nice brief description. Now these are various burdens which delay and impede our spiritual course, such as the love of this present life, the pleasures of the world, the lusts of the flesh, worldly cares, riches also, and honours, and other things of this kind. They are the things that can easily distract us or take our mind off the things that are above, which are far better. It will be different for each of us. And perhaps our greatest need in relation to these hindrances is the ability to be able to honestly examine ourselves. Examine where our affections are. Are you and I able to recognize things that are distracting us from walking and living as we should? Have we even looked at our lives? Have we thought about this subject? Have we honestly examined ourselves? Have we got our priorities mixed up? Am I giving too much attention, too much time, too much energy to some hobby? Or to even my work, my everyday work that God has called me to? But these things, good and all as they are, can be impediments and hindrances to a holy life sometimes. Are we getting the balance between leisure time or employment and spiritual development and church service and so forth? Are we getting those things out of kilter, out of balance? Perhaps it's just our interests, our thoughts. Perhaps we are more interested in pursuing earthly honour and usefulness than pursuing heavenly honour and spiritual usefulness. We need to honestly examine ourselves if any of these things and things like these are weighing us down. Sometimes we look back over a period of months or years and we say to ourselves, I haven't grown in the grace. I haven't grown in the Lord much the last couple of years. But do we go that one stage further and ask ourselves why that's the case and be prepared to give sometimes difficult, honest answers to that? These weights, these burdens can sometimes, I think, be put into that category that the psalmist uses in Psalm 119. He prays, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things compared to our spiritual welfare, compared to God's glory. Everything else is relatively worthless. So much of what can distract us in our growth in grace is relatively worthless. Having said all that, we need to be aware that there are things in life that providentially can slow us down as well. When we face illness, when we face bereavement, when we face uncertainty in terms of future education courses or employment, those things can disturb us and disturb our peace. They can trouble us. They can distract us. They can sow the seeds of doubt into our minds. They can sap away our spiritual energies, perhaps caring for a sick relative or caring for a disabled child. In those circumstances, it can take real determination to press forward, to continue to grow in grace. Those things, because of our natural weakness, our finiteness, these can be a hindrance to us. These things are brought into our lives to increase our faith. God brings difficult providences to grow us in grace. These things are not wrong in and of themselves, but they can be challenging for us because of our weakness. Whatever hindrances we find in our affections, in our interests, in our situation in life, these, the author of Hebrews tells us, put them away, get rid of them so far as they hinder our spiritual growth. That's the first category of hindrances, the hindrances of our weights in life, our burdens, our difficulties. But the second category is sin itself. This is the greatest hindrance to progress towards the goal of the upward call of Christ, towards the goal of being received into the kingdom with that commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. Nothing will hinder a holy, persevering, patient, enduring running of the race like our attachment to sin and our engagement in sin. Temptation is all around us. And nothing will hinder us in growing in holiness than in giving time and space to sin. Some people might take a slight encouragement from the way the apostle puts it. He describes how sin so easily clings to us. And some might make the excuse, but it's so easy to fall into sin. That's just the way we are. It's not that important. Sin's all around us. Temptation's all around us. None of us are free of clinging sin. Well, factually, that may be true, but it's no encouragement, and we ought not to take any comfort for it. Rather, this is a warning. Sin does so easily cling to us that we need to be incredibly careful, incredibly cautious, lest even something in and of itself not sinful becomes an occasion for sin. Danger is all around. As you humbly and honestly examine your progress in your Christian life, do you find any patterns of sin that must be put away? Patterns of sin that are slowing you down? Perhaps you need to realize that in truth you are burdened by a great sense of guilt. And that guilt, that bad conscience, is the very thing that's slowing you down with the sin behind it. The Lord's counsel to us, if we do look and find sin, which we all will, or find patterns of sin, is to seek forgiveness to it first of all. To repent from it, to turn away from it, reject it, put it off, let go of it. Yes, it has clung to you, and it has clung to you so easily, and it may be that it has just been a little thing that has grown worse and worse. You might have had it so long, but you hardly even notice it now. That's the most dangerous kind. The scriptures, as we read through them day by day, show us our sin. As we look at God's law, it shows us our sin. It shows us our need of forgiveness, our need to repent. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never come to God for forgiveness. You are completely and totally weighed down with sin and guilt. The first part of Psalm 40 is very real to you. You're in the mud of iniquity. But yet the Lord has not lifted you out of it yet because you love your sin. And you don't want to be free of it. What a dangerous place to be. But yet the counsel of God's word is the same to you as it is to us as Christians who find sin in our lives every day. We are to seek forgiveness for it. We are to look to the Lord to clean us and to wash us from our sin. And each one of us can come to the Lord knowing the promise of forgiveness is there for the sake of Jesus Christ. He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all our iniquity. These are the hindrances to endurance. It's in the call to endurance, persistence in the Christian life. We've seen hindrances to endurance, the weights that attend fallen life in a fallen world, and sin itself. But thirdly and finally, let's look at the encouragements to endurance. The encouragements to endurance. And there are two sources of encouragement given to us here. The first one's right at the beginning of the chapter, and then the second one is there in verses 2 and 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside and run the race of patience. That's the first great encouragement. We have a great encompassing, surrounding cloud of witnesses. What they're witnesses of, we'll come to in a moment. And then the second, and the great encouragement there, the greatest encouragement to endurance, is Jesus himself. He looked around at the surrounding cloud of witnesses and run the race with endurance that's set before us. But then we have that participle there in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. This is the way we are to run the race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the two great encouragements to endurance. The two things that we need to do to be enthused and empowered to press forward no matter what we feel. First of all, let's consider the first one, the great cloud of surrounding, encompassing witnesses. Surely we have to see that this is connected back to chapter 11. Wherefore, at the beginning of verse 1 there, automatically connects our mind back to what has come before. But what better description could you give to the content of chapter 11 and the people who are mentioned in chapter 11 than that they are a great crowd, or cloud and crowd of witnesses of those who by God's grace were enabled to lay aside and overcome all the difficulties and by faith press on to the glorious end. In other words, what the apostle is telling us to do, if we are lacking encouragement or are discouraged in the race that is set before us, is to read Hebrews chapter 11. Of course, it's to read more than Hebrews chapter 11, but directly. Look at those who have gone before. Why consider these people? Why consider Abraham and Moses and David? Why consider some of these people who are relatively minor people in the redemptive story? Why consider some of these people who aren't even named, just called men and women? They're from thousands of years ago. They're from hundreds of years ago. Why think about them? Why consider them? Why look at them and meditate over their lives? Well, the first reason I would say is because they show us that we're not on our own and we're not unique. We're not on our own and we're not unique. Sometimes when we're going through a period of suffering or trial, we can think that we're very special and unique and that nobody has ever went through this before. They have. Chapter 11. These words in chapter 11, these examples show us that from the very beginning, being faithful to God has been a battle with inward enemies, a battle with outward enemies, a battle against the kingdom of Satan. They are examples to us of those who have went before us and have strived and pressed forward. They show us that the Christian life is universal in its toughness at times. But a consideration of these people will also show us what is meant by the weights and the sin that we're told to put away. True enough, I think chapter 11 chiefly deals with the weights and how God's grace empowered them to press forward by faith. But when you see the Abrahams and the Moses mentioned, you can go beyond what's written here and you can look back at them and say, but they were weak like I am. And they sinned like I did. They bore some of the weights that I do. We have their victories recorded here in chapter 11. But when you go back into Genesis and Judges and so forth, you find that they are presented to us as men and women with feet of clay. Abraham was fearful and lied about his wife Sarah twice. Moses was angry and struck the rock. David did commit adultery and murder. We see the hindrances very, very clear on the pages of Scripture. But we see their victories by God's grace as well. A third reason is that, of course, these Hebrews chapter 11 shows what it means to endure. And it shows us how to endure. As we look at the characters and throughout the Old Testament, many of whom are mentioned here, the great chief characters in Hebrews chapter 11, we see what it means to endure. We see what it means to be called to leave home, not knowing where you're going. We see what it means to be ridiculed and laughed at as you build an ark in obedience to God's word. We see what it means to have to leave home like Moses did, to be out and taught of the Lord and prepared for a great work that he had for us. We see these people suffering for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, but pressing forward. Faithfulness is evident in the life of these people. But we see how they endured as well. And universally, it's not by their own strength and not by their own wisdom. They look outside themselves. The recurring theme in Hebrews chapter 12 is by faith. Noah and Abraham and Moses and David did the things they did. They pressed forward in spite of the difficulties, in spite of their weights, in spite of their sin, and they did it by faith. They looked outside of themselves. They looked to the Lord. In reality, both these encouragements, looking at the witnesses and looking unto Jesus, are the same. Because as we look at the witnesses in chapter 11, we'll see them looking to the Lord. If you would be encouraged in your walk, in your race, in your persistence in holiness, look into the Scriptures daily, frequently, not least to the Old Testament. For there you will find characters and histories that will fuel your endurance. But more importantly, the second great encouragement is to be ever looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Be ever looking unto Jesus. Looking here, I think, can be and probably should be looked at in two ways, or understood in two ways. Firstly, look to him above every other witness and example as an example of endurance. Look unto Christ as the primary example of endurance that you are meant to imitate. That's why in verse 3 we're giving we're told to consider him that endured such contradiction. Consider, I mean, look at it carefully, think about it, meditate upon what he faced, and then walk in his footsteps. Observe what he endures for us. Ridicule, shame, abuse, being spat at, being constantly pursued by those who wanted to kill him, beating, false judgment, false kangaroo court, and ultimately death on the cross itself. And yet through it all, he presses on towards the goal. He keeps on going. Indeed, the scriptures are very clear. He sets his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He is very mindful and very deliberate in his pursuit of what we'll see in a moment as his greatest encouragement, the joy that was set before him. So we are to look at him enduring. We're to see what he puts up with, but we are to look at how he endures. He looks to the greater end. He looks to the blessedness to come. He looks to the joy that is set before him. That's what Abraham and Moses did as well. They looked at the suffering, they looked at the difficulties, but then they looked at the promised land, not the Canaan land, but the city that was made by God. Heaven itself, they looked to eternal life. They looked to be where Christ is. And that encouraged them. As Paul urges us to do likewise in Romans chapter 8, we, like them, like Christ, are to count all sufferings very minor compared to the joy and the glory that is laid up for us. When we're getting a tough time, either just in the providences that we are facing, or our sins that we're trying to put off, or the weights of life that can so easily bear down upon us, look to Jesus, not just as the example, but also look at what kept him going, the joy that was set before him. So yes, we're to look to Jesus as an example, but we're to look to him above all, I think, as the source of grace for endurance. We're not just to look at him as an object lesson that we are to follow. We are to look to him as the source of the grace, the enduring grace that we need if we are to walk in his footsteps. The way Jesus is described in our text here is vitally important. He is not just described as Jesus, or the Lord, or the Redeemer, or the Savior, or any of those other excellent titles that Jesus is called. He's described as the author and finisher of our faith. He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. The meaning is quite clear, I think. Our salvation, our spiritual life, our eternal welfare begins with Christ and it ends with Christ. And while it's not written down here, I think we're meant to connect the dots and say it will endure and press forward by Christ. He begins our salvation. It's him who calls us by his Spirit and his word to believe in him and turn from our sins. It's him that does it. It's he who comes and renews us and recreates us. It's he who unites us to himself. It's he who justifies us, sanctifies us, adopts us. It is he who shall rebuild us, glorified for eternity. But it's all about him in the middle as well. Having justified and sanctified us definitively, he keeps on working in us. And if we are to keep pressing forward in his likeness, it's him that will have to be gracious to us. And he promises to do so when we come humbly and call upon him. He will teach us, guide us. He will be our teacher. He will strengthen us. He will feed us. He will guard us. He will protect us. He will bring us to be with himself. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the A to Z of being saved. He starts us in the race, and it is he and he alone who will keep us going in the race until we receive the joy that he has prepared for us. If we would run the race with endurance and be able to throw off every weight and deal with every kind of territory and terrain that we face, and if we would put off every sin that we need to put off, we must be frequently fellowshipping with Christ in prayer, in worship. We must be persistently feeding upon Christ in the Word and in the Lord's Supper, for example. We must be daily learning from Christ, looking to Him, seeing and hearing His words, seeing His actions, His examples, His desire to be holy and obey His Father. We need to study His experience. And where else is better than being in the Psalms so frequently, where we get His experience of endurance described to us? Brothers and sisters, we are in a race. It's a hard race. But the prize at the end of the race is glorious. The race needs endurance. We need to press forward persistently and stubbornly to reach the end. But all the grace we need is provided and stored up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the end is worthwhile beyond any imagination that we could have. But there's work for us to do. You and I must lay aside every hindrance, looking chiefly to Christ. We must put away our sin. We must plough through the difficulties. Perhaps you are weighed down with sin this morning. Well, God has provided a wonderful Saviour in Jesus Christ. Look to Him. The Word calls us all this morning to turn from our sin and to look to God for forgiveness. We have thought about His suffering and His endurance. Remember, He did all that for us. He did it for sinners like you and me. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Here is a worthy Saviour. If you have not come to Christ for salvation, come now, for He will receive every sinner who comes to Him. The Father will receive you, for there is no other way but through Jesus Christ. But if you are a Christian this morning and yet you feel the weight of sin, the burdens of life, look now again on Christ. And do it later on today, and do it tomorrow, and every day. For He is abundant in mercy and grace. May God apply His word to our souls this morning. Amen.